Okay. Anybody, is there anybody who would like to share a New Year's resolution that they have managed to keep? Anybody like to share?
I made one. I made a resolution last year not to go to IKEA. And I kept that.
Does that count? Resolutions about things that you know you're never going to do anyway. I could make a resolution about the fact that I am...
I have been trying to keep it and screaming. That's why I did it. It was a real life improving.
Okay, who's made... Who can work out why they've made New Year's resolutions but not kept them? Anybody sort of feel they volunteer away? Good. Sorry?
It was
an aspiration that you didn't count and you couldn't live up to. Anybody else got
possibly
any anything?
Unrealistic
aspirations. Anything else?
A year is quite a long time, I forgot.
A year's a long time and she forgot. Okay, you slip back into old habits. Okay. I think for all sorts of reasons, New Year is a time when people tend to take stock, right? You look at your lives and you take stock, etc. I go swimming, not very far, but I do go swimming. And normally, straight after New Year, the swimming pool is heaving with people because people make new resolutions about health, etc. And they all come, and you know that for most of January, it's going to be a complete nightmare. And then after January, it'll be fine because everybody will go, no, this is too much, can't get up that early in the morning and the rest of it. Although, actually, this year, it's been fairly empty when I've been. I've just been the time. New Year isn't the only time people take stock and look at themselves. It happens all the time. There's sort of things happen and things change. People look at health issues and might make some changes because of health issues. Some people may choose to change jobs. People may have new jobs thrust upon them, which is a big change. There's changes in families. We've got people being born. Small people being born. I had a text from Anna today to say that her grandma had died. Now, grandma's about 90, 91 sort of thing, so she knew her well. But that you get changes that happen like that. One of the things I don't know whether I did it with you two, but often when the students go off to university and we sort of pray for them as they go, one of the things I actually pray with them is that actually uni is a really good time to reinvent yourself. And you can choose to be somebody different to who you've been for the last 18 years. And I think one of the best examples of that was Jess, who was really quite quiet and quite shy. And we talked about that and going to uni, and then she ended up on the CU committee, which really was a bit outside of her comfort zone in that sense sort of thing. So it's possible sometimes that, you know, you can take things. I don't like change. Okay, I set up routines and I like routines and I tend to stick to them. I'm not a great one for changing things. You know, my mantra in life, if it's not broke, it doesn't need fixing. Okay, so you know, why change for change's sake sort of makes me slightly anxious. There are things that I've looked at and I've changed in my life. Some of you will know these stories, some of you won't know these stories. I know some of you find it really hard to believe. I was amazingly shy when I was a teenager. We are talking serious shy. Couldn't talk to people I didn't know. Couldn't go into a room of people I didn't know. Couldn't go out shopping on my own because that was too exposing. So even if I was going to the library, I couldn't do that on my own. I was that quiet and that shy. And then I decided I needed to do something about it. So I applied for a job in a library. I thought, I like books, I'll have to talk to people. And it took a long time. It was the start. I can't say it was like I was immediately somebody could talk to anybody. That has been a very, very long process. And I realise it's a process that's probably complete now. When on Friday, I went to a quiz at the golf club. Now, you go to a quiz at the golf club with my friends Margaret and her husband Fred. And I was there, Margaret and Fred weren't there, I was actually there with her friends, okay? And I thought, I couldn't have done this 20 years ago, that would never have happened, I couldn't do it, I couldn't go into a situation where they weren't my friends and I would feel secure. So I know that's actually a job that the Lord's actually brought to completion in me. I am still an introvert. I have to be on my own to recover energy, but I'm not shy anymore. They are different. Anybody who's shy or introvert will know that. An introvert, I have been staying up at Dave and Wendy's. I've been on my own with the cat, who's sicked twice. Okay, but that's fine. I don't mind. I live on my own. It's fine. I don't mind. I need time on my own. In fact, if I've been very sociable, I have to have time on my own to recover, sort of thing. But I'm no longer that sort of shy. That was one sort of great change that came around me. The other was about leadership and things like that. When we moved down here, I told Dave Halls that I was quite happy to do kids' work. I'd done kids' work before. I'm not particularly good with the very, very small ones. I'm actually banned from creche by Wendy. Okay, just so you know. If you think, why did you never see Carol in creche? It's because I'm actually banned. I think it was when I did an assault course with them. She said, no, Carol, it's not your sort of thing. But I said to him, I haven't got a pastoral bone in my body. I said, don't ever put me in a situation where I've got to be responsible for people or anything like that. You know, kids, sorting out the kids' work, organisation, admin, all those sorts of things I'm fine at. And then I was at a meeting over in Swindon and the Lord brought a word about getting out of the boat. Yeah, you have to get out of the boat. And I was thinking, oh, I don't want to get out of the boat. I like the boat. It's secure. I know where I am. I'm in the space. I know, you know, etc. And within a week, I had, one, been given the job of being team leader of the geography department, and two, become part of the leadership of the church, both of which were outside of my comfort zone and really were God said. So it was like, okay, God said I'll do it, and then I'll let the rest of the world catch up with, you know, with where I am and learn how to do it afterwards. The other people who I know have changed a lot, I've observed, is my parents. So my parents didn't move down here till they were in their mid-70s. And they were completely non-church going. My mother was C of E because that's what you were if you're English. Yeah, that's the sum total of it, sort of thing. You know, she was C of E. And they came down and they got involved in things in the Salvation Army, which a lot of you know about. But Christmas Eve, I said to my parents, I said, want to go to like midnight mass? Want to go to church tomorrow? And sort of thing, you know, you just sort of float it out there with my parents as an idea. My mum went, where could we go tomorrow morning, Carol? I said, we could go to the Baptist church in Carn, because that's, you know, Sam King had put the thing up. And I said to my mum, I said, yeah, I thought my mum would probably go. I said to my dad, you're going to stay home and put some meat? He said, no, I will come. And so we both went along and the pals were there. And it was really nice, very short, very nice little thing. But it was actually the thing that really showed me that change had happened was listening to my dad saying the Lord's Prayer. And even when I think about it now, it almost makes me cry, because it's just, there was things over the last sort of 6-7 years that have happened with my dad. My parents, they're not saved. They do go to the Salvation Army. They do tithe to the Salvation Army. They will go to some meetings there, etc. But I never thought I'd be in the position of actually sitting beside my dad and hearing the words of the Lord's Prayer come out of his mouth. That's about change. That's about a new you. That's about him being a different person to the person who moved down here. So I'm looking at new beginnings. And if David's really whizzy with the remote, we might get a picture up. Dave Halls said to me before he went, he says, right, I want you to speak. And I said, something, oh, I'm going to need to say. And I didn't have anything to say all before Christmas. And I wasn't having anything to say. And then I got woken up about 5:30 one morning and felt that God was saying something about new beginnings. So I just sort of left that on one side. And then I thought, okay, new beginnings, new year, new resolutions. Yeah, okay, I can go with that, etc. But I knew I sometimes need something else to confirm your thinking, yeah, especially when I'm not really sure what it is I'm doing. And I saw this, NYNU, New Year, New You. Anybody know where that's an advertising poster for? This is at the very bottom if you've got really good eyesight. It's actually in Wilkinson's. I was in there buying deodorant, like you do, etc. And as I came out, they've only got one, it's just in the window. And I thought, New Year, New You. Okay, God, okay, I feel this is what you're talking about. And I came back with that. And they've got these, I mean, it's an advertising thing. They want sort of the new you about sort of, you know, saving some money, the new you, getting a little healthier, the new you, get more organised, the new you, try a new look. That was their new look. But it may step me to thinking about the fact that we also had a new beginning. We also became a new you. Somewhere, somewhere, somebody's got 2 Corinthians 5:17.
See?
So, for those of us that have faith, we have become new yous. Right? There was a point in your life where you were the old you, and you have become the new you. Even if you're like me and you're not particularly keen on change, that happened. You became the new you. And if it's happened once, does that mean that's it? There is no opportunity for you to become a new you again. You're not going to be saved again. That happens once. I think that's a Calvinist idea, but my view is if you're saved, you're saved, and that's just once, okay? But that doesn't mean that there aren't things about you that can be new. What we once were or we are now is not what we must be. Yeah, I'll say that again. What we once were in the past or what we are now in the present is not what we must be in the future. Somebody's got Lamentations 3. God's grace and God's love for us is renewed every single morning of our lives. We have the opportunity to be new every single morning of our lives. We live generally in a very scientific paradigm, worldview. Okay, I spent a lot of time in school talking to children, which fortunately, because I'm a school teacher, you would do. But there's very much a feeling amongst them of, I can't change because this is what my genes make me. Yeah, I am like this. That's what I'm like. And you get some, you know, you even get some very kids who say to you, right, can't change, that's what I'm like, just put up with it, miss. Yeah? And to which my view is, no, you can change, it is possible. They don't have the particular dynamic we have, but we don't have to subscribe to the fact that just because of how we were created and how we were made in our human form, oh yes, I know we're all made in God's image and all those sorts of things, but we don't have to stay the same, because God's compassion towards us is new every morning. There's lots of people who don't think of change as a choice, but just as something that happens to them. We have Boxing Day in our family. We all go to London and we all get together. And my family don't talk. That doesn't mean we sit there in silence. The TV's on all the time. Okay, sorry, this is really prejudiced on my part of view. Why shouldn't it be on all the time? TV's on all the time. And people talk all the time. But nobody talks, okay? I don't know if that happens to you. We'll talk about the Christmas cards, we'll talk about the present card, etc. But nobody actually does anything deep and meaningful. You don't go there. You don't go deep and meaningful under any circumstances. There's Michael, my cousin, who is about 10 years younger than... No, he's probably, 10 years younger than me, who I don't know what number job he's on. He's probably on about job 7 or 8. And he only ever loses his job for one reason. He rows with his bosses. Okay? Takes the ump and leaves. Gone. Yeah? And he has done it so many times that it's now boring. Nobody even asks whether he's got a job or anything now, because he just gets to the stage where there's something, winds him up, loses his temper, has a row with his boss, and goes.
there's my cousin Mandy. Okay, Mandy works for MI5. Don't laugh. She really does work for MI5, which is just hysterical because she met my cousin Mandy. Think I've got a London accent. She's real gall blimey London. I can't be bothered, etc. She still works for MI5. She's just finished her third marriage. Okay. We've had some major family splits, because considering we're a family that actually don't do deep and meaningful, we've had over the years, over the last 30 years, really big family splits. Not when we're all together, nobody rows. Can I share? Brenda was talking about the fact that she didn't want to get her family together because they tend up rowing with each other on Boxing Day, etc. Don't row on Boxing Day. Don't row when we're in big situations like that. But big rows do happen. There was one split where my grandmother didn't talk to her middle son for 14 years. Okay. Mandy, the one that's on the third marriage, didn't talk to her parents for 7 years because there had been major bust-ups. But we don't do deep and meaningful. When those things, they're never resolved, they're never forgiven, the issues aren't sorted out, what happens is there's a funeral, okay? And people turn up to the funeral, and from then onwards, it's never mentioned again, ever. It didn't happen, okay? It's really weird, really weird. But there isn't change happening. I mean, yeah, you can say, okay, people come back, etc., but there's not the issues, there's not the sort of change going on. We're not a family that does deep and meaningful. We're not particularly a family that thinks that we can change and we can change what happens. It's just stuff happens to us. No, it's from outside. It's almost as if something comes along and dumps it on us. Yeah. There's never the analysis that goes on that possibly it might be our fault or my fault or our fault or something. But that's, as Christians, we don't have that option. Yeah, we can't say, I don't do. Actually, it was really funny because I went down to see Simon and Anna on Monday and they'd done the family bits, etc., sort of thing. And Anna was complaining about the time spent with Simon's family. Not for any particular reason, because they don't talk and Anna's family do talk. And Simon was going, we don't do deep and meaningful. He says, somebody asked me what I'm doing in 5 years. I have no idea. He says, because, like, I live now, etc. And it was just a family thing. I identified much more with Simon about his family than I did with Anna about her family. But gee, it's not an option for us to stay as we are. It's not an option to think we can't change, because Jesus called us to be his disciples. And being a new creation is important. It's there in the Bible. There's the new creation when we were saved, but there's an ongoing thing. I think somebody's got Galatians 6:15. There's another Galatians one. It's all right. There's another one. It matters to God. It's not what we are. It's not what we were. It's not even what we are now. It's about being a new creation. I know that's really about keeping the law and moving on to living under grace. But it's also about the fact that grace is available to change. Yeah, it's not about keeping strict rules about how you do things. It's about the fact that grace is available for us. We were created with free will. That's what God wanted. He wanted us to choose. I had a really interesting conversation. We were in the car when I was down with Simon Adams and we were going bowling. I haven't been bowling. Gosh, my wrist hurt afterwards. I've been Tempe bowling for years. There was a choice of that or ice skating. Me on skates? No, we went bowling. And so Anna was in the middle and Bethany and Zach were on either side and you could hear them talking. And it was like, well, what should have happened if nobody sinned in the Garden of Eden? So I turned around and went to Anna, yeah, what should have happened if it ever, because she's fielding that one sort of thing. Because we all fall short, yeah, we all fall short of the glory of God. Somebody's got Romans 3:23. No. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we have free will, but we have an extra Okay? When it comes to looking at changing, about being a new person, about being a new you, we have an extra dynamic. And the extra dynamic comes in Acts 1:8. But given the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what enables us to change. It enables us to become what the Lord wants to see in us. Yeah? It's what gives us that dynamic. Most of you probably, if you analyse why your New Year's resolutions didn't last, is because basically when it came down to willpower, whether it was the will to remember or the will to actually set sort of something sensible or the will to actually keep going, just isn't there. Yeah, we have free will, but sometimes our willpower is not enough. I couldn't willpower myself into being less shy. I couldn't willpower myself into, I could put myself in situations where it got better and I could sort of, but that causes stress generally. But it's the Holy Spirit that can actually bring about and bring around the transformation that can actually change you. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18,
yes, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to empower us to reach the ends of the earth. But the other thing he empowers us with is to actually become more like Jesus, to become more Christ-like in what we are. Jesus wants us to be more like him. Yeah? We know we're going to fall short, okay? It's an ongoing process, and it was going to take more than everybody's life. I'm sure that even people like Ruth will say there's still things that could change. Yes, absolutely. It's an ongoing process, but hopefully we have been... There's the phrase... I need some Bible scholar now because I haven't got this. Think about being transformed from glory... From one degree of glory to another. Now, my view, because I'm a cynic, is sometimes like, I've sorted that out, now I've sorted that out, God pokes something else. And you sometimes think, like, just leave me alone, right? I've done this, that should be enough, sort of thing. It's not like that. God's always wanted more for us, better for us. He wants new goals set, new things that you're going to do, new areas that you need to sort out. There's some of the big stuff in my life I've sorted out. He's now having a go at some of the not quite so big stuff. Yeah, and sort of prodding me about things like that. How you know whether God's talking to you about things is really difficult. I've had people come to me and say, how do you know when God's talking to you? And that's really, really hard. Okay, I can only give you sort of examples. I think people will say God talks to them. That's only ever happened once in my life, when I was tumbling down a mountain in a minibus where we'd had an accident, and I asked God whether I was going to die, and I just heard this voice say no. That's the only time I've heard God audibly ever. That sounds really cool. The only time I've heard God audibly. All right. So so other people will say God talks to them, and they ring voices, and they're not crazy. Sometimes you just get. I just get ideas that sort of drop into my head. And normally what happens is I get an idea that drops into my head and then something else will come. Like I was saying with the poster. I felt God drop these two words in my head. Yeah, could be just the time of year. Then something else came along. And I think, okay. Normally when it gets to three or four things, I go, yeah, okay. You know, I'm listening, I've heard. Don't want to do anything about it, but I've heard, sort of thing. Sometimes it's what people say. You're having a conversation, or it may be even on the TV, and suddenly something, you think, oh, you know what I mean? It's like, not, you know, metaphorically, hopefully. Sometimes it's what people actually say to you. There may be people who you respect and you trust, and they go, oh, I don't really think you should be doing that, etc. And you go, okay, no, actually, I shouldn't be doing that sort of thing. At the moment, I've got somebody who's talking to me. I catastrophise things. I don't know if you know what it means. If something goes a little bit wrong, it takes about 15 seconds before I've turned it into a major, major issue in my head. Yeah, I catastrophise things. And it's not really a good way to live, because basically you just move from one catastrophe to another to another. So one thing, so like Ofsted loomed huge on my horizon. I hate being watched. Yeah, I know. I don't like being watched in a class. Mainly because I've always convinced myself, actually, that I can't do teaching. Therefore, I'm constantly waiting to be found out. And an Ofsted inspector seems like an ideal time for me to find out, actually, I can't do this job. Okay, 3 years before I retire would be an ideal time to find out I can't do this job. So, but I catastrophise. So I haven't been seen. There's not been a mention of anybody coming to my classroom, but I've already lost my job by the time I finished it. You know what I mean? That's the sort of catastrophizing, and that's something that God's working on with me here. But sometimes you might read something. It might be in the Word. It might be in a book you're reading. Those sorts of things. It could be that just things connect, and God's speaking to you about those things. You get pulled up. You get an idea. You read something. Don't get me wrong. We all do lots of things well, okay? You're lovely people, all right? Turn around to each other and say, you're lovely people. Okay? And more important, God loves you just the way you are, right? So say that. We do lots of things well. God loves us. God's pleased with us. He'll take us just as we are, even if we don't change. But he also loves us too much to leave us as we are. Yeah? I haven't got children. My contact with children comes through school. I want them to do the best they possibly can. You want the best your kids can possibly do. Your boss wants the best you can possibly do. If you've got people who work below you, you want the best they possibly can. God loves us just the way we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us the way we are. If you can't do it and you don't make it and you mess up and you make mistakes, he's not going to stop loving you. You don't need to worry about that. It's not like if you miss, you failed, etc. If you miss, you miss. God still loves you. He'll still want to keep prodding you to move forward. But for everybody, there are areas that could be improved. I have areas. No, you may not tell me what the areas are. If you feel really, really, really necessary, I'm sure somebody will create a list for you to sign. Don't know whether I'll look at it. But we all... And what's really hard is sometimes it's very easy to look at somebody else and see what areas they need to improve in. Not always as easy to do the reflective work and look at ourselves and see what areas we need to improve in, because it's always much easier. I know everybody's faults, right, down to the last detail. No, I don't keep notes, honestly. But you do. You look at other people and say, if they did this and they did that, and they took this, and everything would be perfect, etc. And then, you know, what's the other phrase about, what is it, the speck in your eye and the log in your thingy? Yeah. You know, you can't see because of what's, yeah, staring in the face. Right, yeah, the speck in there, yeah, right, okay, whatever. But you know what I mean? Sometimes you can see theirs better than you can see your own. If you're not sure where God's speaking to you, right, you're not that sure, you're not used to listening, or you're not used to looking, or you're not used to thinking about it, or you're not a reflective person. I'm not a reflective person. I basically have to have things pointed out to me sometimes, which is why when God usually has to tell me about five or six times, so I go, yeah, okay, sort of thing. I don't pick up subtle hints, okay, except ones that aren't there. I don't know if you're like that. I think somebody's ignoring me, and then I get all huffy about it, and then I find out actually they're not. They just haven't noticed I was there, sort of thing, yeah. If that's better or worse. But sometimes a really good starting point, if you're going to take seriously the fact that God wants you to change and you're not sure how, or you do and you don't want to do it, but you think you might try a little thing first or something like that, and you taking this time to reflect, then something looking at the things of the fruits of the Spirit is a good starting point to think about things in your own life that might need to change. So somebody's got Galatians 5.
But the fruit of envying one another.
They're good things. I can look at that list and think, I'm all right on that. Oh, I'm a bit dodgy on that one sort of thing. I think they're good places to start if you're not sure how God's wanting you to be the new you for next year. But that's not all. When we do lesson plans... Oh, somebody teaches. Good. Right. I wouldn't have got Marilyn. I don't know if you may have avoided Ofsted, so this might not mean anything to you. In your school lesson plans... Theoretically, you're not supposed to do what I do, which is roll up and go, oh, it's weathering, and then just do the lesson off the top of my head because you've done it, you know, 14 million times before, etc. You're supposed to set goals, and the goals are all will, that means everybody in the class can do this, most should be able to do this task, and some, if they're really, really good, could do these things. You've got like these three levels, okay? Well, as Christians, we don't have three levels. There isn't a all will, most should, and some could in that sense. Because with the Holy Spirit, it's an all can. Yeah? We may not all succeed, but we all have the possibility. With the all, most, and some, it's about differentiating because some kids are brighter than others. Yeah? Okay? There are some things I'm quite bright at. And as lots of you know, there are things I'm not very bright at. Math, I couldn't even work out how many times 7's used between 0 and 100. Right, I didn't even bother. I didn't go there, sort of thing, you know, etc. and stuff like that. I don't do numbers. I don't do phone numbers. I don't do anything like that. I'm not good at. But with the Holy Spirit, it's not about those sorts of changes, those sorts of things. It's not about how intelligent you are, okay? It's about what God's saying to you about changing, right? It's not about more book learning or more conferences. They are useful, but it's about what God's saying about what he wants to see new in you for the next little while, the next future, for as long as you can remember or whatever it is, yeah? It's about, it doesn't have to be for the next year, it's about what God's saying to you. And then he's given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to achieve that. Yeah? So it's not about how bright you are, which is what the differentiated learning objectives are in your lessons. Okay? It's about knowing that the Holy Spirit is the thing that empowers us and enables us to change in the way that God wants us to change, to be the people he wants us to be, that the goals that we are setting are in tandem with him. Yeah? He talks to us, we put some effort in, but the Holy Spirit's the one who empowers us to do it. If we try to do it in our own strength, like New Year's resolutions, we'll probably fall flat on our face. Yeah? God sometimes will break in and act sovereignly in people's lives. Yeah? But a lot of the time, it's about discipleship. It's about hearing God, acting upon it, having the Holy Spirit helping us to become the things that he wants us to be, because he's given us free will. Yeah, he wants us to work. He wants to work. I was going to say us work with him. This is the wrong way around. He wants to work with us in being you and in being the new you. I thought about areas, really. I hadn't talked to Marion about what she was doing the first bit, and didn't talk to Andy either. So the thing about sort of the clay and changing, etc., it wasn't all seamlessly put together as a part of a plan that just happened, which I always think is like, you know, ooh, that's quite good, maybe I'm on the right track sort of thing. But there are, for this next year, you need to think about where God's talking to you and what he's talking about. It may be the practical. For some people, the practical looms so large in their life that at the moment it's drowning out the other things, and therefore God wants to get that practical thing sorted, because he knows that if you don't get that practical thing sorted, it's no use in talking to you, because you're not going la la la, I'm not listening. You're going, this thing is overtaking my life. So there may be practical issues that need sorting. It may be there's emotional things that need to be sorted out, because the emotional, again, is
stopping you or dictating what happens to you in your new life and stopping you being all the things that God wants you to be. And it may be spiritual things. But the only thing I am absolutely certain of is that God is talking to you about new year, new you. There are new you things out there that God's wanting to achieve in your life. I can't tell you what they are. Sorry, I don't have that level of discernment. Yeah, only you will know the areas that God's talking to you about. But those are the areas that now, just because it fits with the new year, it's time to actually use that. I'll hold it up. That new NYNU. It's a sort of mantra for the year, in the sense of mantra. That's not really. That's was that Buddhism or something? Oh, sorry about that. Didn't mean mantra. What's a good word? Come on, think. Help me. A good
mnemonic.
What?
Mnemonic.
And you.
No.
That's not a mnemonic. Obviously, well, I suppose it is, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Motto for the year. Thought. Right, a thought for the year, okay? It's a new year, new you. What's the new you that God's talking to you about being over this next year? Okay? Thank you. I'm going to pray. We have finished early, but that's because everything's been early. Okay, now you've heard enough of me. Right, okay. All right. Father, we just want to thank you that we became new creations when you came into our lives. Father, we want to thank you that you love us just the way we are. We want to thank you that it doesn't matter how many times we mess up, you still love us. But Father, we want to thank you that you also love us too much to leave us just as we are. And that for this year, we want to think about the new you, the new us, that you want us to be. And Father, we just pray that you will talk to us, that you will speak to us, that you will point things out, that you will make connections, that for each one of us means that we will not be exactly the same people next January the 6th or whenever, when we're looking back over the past year, that there will be things that we can praise you for, that we can give thanks for, and that we can look back on and say, actually, that's when I know I talked about this and that you prompted me, Lord, to change something. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.